our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, let us now hear the word of the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and approach you now in prayer, and we pray that you would help us today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to delight in the Word of God. Help us to find our joy. Help us to find our pleasure in your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to relish every last bit of truth we find in this passage. May it shape and mold our thinking. May it shape and mold our praying. And may it shape and mold our very lives and how you call us to live in this world, how you call upon us to seek your face in prayer. Lord, may this study today cause us to more and more bring glory and honor to your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus shall reign where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. Let every creature rise and bring the highest honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. Those are the words to Jesus Shall Reign, written by Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. And if we had to pick a song that would help us to sing the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, that would be near the top of the list. A song about the kingdom of God. A song about Christ, the great King, and the need and the ultimate hope we have that Jesus the King shall reign. We come now to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. And this is what we want to take time to consider today in our continuing studies in the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Lord's Prayer. Let's recap just a little bit where we have been so far. We started out with verse 9, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. How does Jesus teach us to pray? So we thought about the Lord's Prayer in terms of a form that we use and also a model, a pattern that we follow after in which Jesus teaches us about prayer. He teaches us about how to talk to God, how to address God, what things should be important when we do so, and lots of issues surrounding that. So that's where we began. Then we went to the preface or the invocation of the prayer, and we find that there in verse 9, Our Father, which art in heaven. We begin by addressing God, and we address God in a particular way. We recognize that He is our Heavenly Father, that we have this special, saving, unique family relationship with God Himself. Not only is He our Father, He rules from the heavens. He is the God whose throne is in the heavens, the sovereign ruler of all things. And then last week we talked about the first petition or request of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Hallowed be thy name. What was that about? That was about a request and a desire from our heart to keep God's name holy, to consider his name sacred. What are we praying? We're praying, God, may your name be sacred. May you be holy in my life, in the lives of the people around me, and in the world. It was a prayer that God would cause his name to be hallowed or kept sacred in the lives of his people and in this world that he has created. Today we move on to, as I said, the second petition, which we find in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." In these first few verses of the Lord's Prayer, and in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus directs our attention to God. He gets our focus and our eyes directed Godward to the Lord Himself. We start by praying all about God. We don't begin by praying for ourselves or even praying for our neighbor. What do we begin with? We begin with God. We begin with the things that are most important in the world, the things that are most important in life, and those are the things of God. You can think about these first three petitions in this way. We are starting out by praying about God's name, that His name would be kept holy. Then we move on to praying about God's kingdom, that God's kingdom would come and rule over all. And then we move to praying about God's will being done in earth as it is in heaven. You see how all three of these petitions, they all revolve around God, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Let's think about some of the connections between these things. We're looking at them individually, so we're staring at an individual tree in the forest. But don't forget there's a forest around you, and make the connection between the first and second petition and the second and third and so on and so forth. Let's think about that for just a moment. We begin with "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're giving glory to God and we're asking God that His name would be glorified in our lives and in the world. And then we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Guess what kind of kingdom God's kingdom is? It's a kingdom where God's name is hallowed. It's a kingdom where God's name is esteemed highly, where it is kept sacred in the lives of the people who belong to that kingdom. You pray for the kingdom to come, and what are you praying for? Not only are you praying for God's name to be kept sacred, but you're also praying the third petition, verse 10, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." When God's kingdom comes, guess what happens? God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. It gets done in this life, albeit imperfectly, but ultimately, when the kingdom comes in its final form, when it is consummated, God's will shall be done in earth as it is in heaven. We began with the preface, "Our Father which art in heaven." Remember, we said that saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," is not a way of just recognizing where God is. We're not just saying, "God, I know where you are, you're in heaven." There's much more to it than that, right? We're saying, "Oh God, you are the one who rules all things. Your throne is in the heavens, and the Lord reigns over all the kingdoms of the world." And so now we come to the second petition, and what do we hear again? We hear, "Thy kingdom come." When you think about God being in heaven, you ought to think about a kingdom, because He's the king, and that is the place from which He reigns. And now in the second petition, we're praying about that kingdom, that that kingdom and that king who sits on the throne in the heavens would cause His kingdom to come down and to spread, to advance, and to permeate this sinful, fallen world. So that lets you see some of the connections between these different parts of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we're going to think about two things today in the second petition, praying "Thy kingdom come." First of all, we're going to think about the kingdom itself. Before we can ever pray, "Lord, may your kingdom come," we need to know what we're asking for. What is the kingdom? So we're going to talk about that first. We're going to try to define it and think through and meditate on what is the meaning of this? What exactly is the kingdom of God? If someone were to ask you to define it, if someone came to you and said, "I've been reading the Bible, and Jesus says a lot about the kingdom of heaven. What is that?" What would you say? What would your answer be? Well, we'll try to help today with that so you can understand what the kingdom of God is and what you're asking that God would bring in, would usher in. And then we're going to think about how this is a request. So we're going to think about the kingdom of God, what it is, and what that should mean to us. And then we're going to think about the fact that this is actually a request. This is a request from God to us. God, please cause your kingdom to come. And we're going to think about all that means. So those are the two areas. What is the kingdom? And what are we actually asking for when we ask it to come? Let's begin with this idea of the kingdom of God. Now, we've seen so far in the Gospels that this has been an important idea, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, right? So let's take a little trip back to the beginning of this Gospel. Let's go back to chapter 3. And at the beginning of chapter 3, you have the record of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness of Judea, and he is preaching. What does John preach about? What does he talk about? Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye," here we go, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was John talking about? He was out there preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's right there at the door. It's near. And get ready for it by repenting of your sins. Now, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus begins his public ministry, and interestingly enough, he begins his public ministry in almost the same way as John, and with the same message as John. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see the connection between the preaching of John and the preaching of Jesus. They both announce the kingdom, the imminent arrival of the kingdom, that it is at hand, it's close by. Then drop down to verse 23 of chapter 4. If we had to describe the preaching of Jesus, what's he talking about? What's Jesus going around speaking about? We could describe it as preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and here we go, preaching the what? The gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so we see this idea is very important so far here in the Gospel of Matthew. And then we move on to the Sermon on the Mount, and hopefully you haven't forgotten the Beatitudes. Say, "Pastor, it's been a long time." I know, let's refresh our memory. The Beatitudes, you remember how so many of the Beatitudes, what the promise was that was attached to them? Let's look at an example here. Verse 3 of chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." Okay? And we could look at many different examples of this idea and this language of the kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about. Now, what is it? We see it being talked about. Okay, we see that it's important. John preaches it. Jesus preaches it. His message could be summarized as that. Jesus says you're going to inherit this kingdom if you are a certain kind of person. But what is it? What is the kingdom of God? Well, to put it simply, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. If you have a kingdom, you have a king, right? You have someone who is in charge, someone who is in control, someone whose authority is honored and obeyed. A kingdom is a place and a people over which a king rules. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the Baptist Bible commentators, put it this way. "The kingdom of God is that moral and spiritual kingdom which the God of grace is setting up in this fallen world, whose subjects consist of as many as have been brought into hearty subjection to his gracious scepter, and of which his son Jesus is the glorious head." The kingdom of God is about God's reign over all things through his son Jesus Christ, the great King of kings and Lord of lords. So when you hear kingdom of God, think about God's rule as king. Think about Jesus' reign as the great king of the kingdom of heaven. To give you a silly example, let's say we had a king of Sanford. Who would the king of Sanford be? Mitch, perhaps, right? Maybe Mitch Conder would be the king of Sanford. What does that mean exactly? We say, well, Mitch is the king. He rules over the kingdom of Sanford. It's this territory, it's this area that involves all these people. Now, how might the people relate to the king? We say, this is America. We don't have any kings. We would rebel against Mitch. Maybe you would, but in a perfect environment, you would show him honor. You would give him reverence. You would obey and seek to do the will of your king. Okay, so I hope that gives you a bit of an idea of what we're talking about with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign through Christ his Son. Now let's think about three different aspects of the kingdom. Because this kingdom, although we could define it simply as the rule and reign of Jesus, or the rule and reign of God through Jesus, we don't want to be too simplistic with it and think about it in only one way, because the Bible gives us a few different angles from which to think about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And just so you know, I take those two things to be interchangeable and synonymous. So the kingdom of God equals kingdom of heaven. It's not two different things. It's the same thing spoken of in two different ways. First, the kingdom is present. The kingdom is present. Or to put it another way, the kingdom has arrived. Remember what Jesus and John said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's arrived. It's imminent. It's right here at the door, on the cusp, so to speak. For example, when Jesus exorcised demons, when he cast demons out, what was happening? That was an exercise or a demonstration of the kingdom of God. The king had arrived, and with the king arrives the kingdom. Jesus, at one time, when he cast out these evil spirits, the religious leaders accused him of doing so by the power of the devil. And listen to what Jesus says in response to that. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Think about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying the kingdom has arrived and it is upon you. It's on top of you. It's right here. You can see it. You can taste it. You can touch it. How? You see me casting out demons. You see me doing this by the power of God. So the kingdom of God is something that arrives with Jesus. Or we might say it's inaugurated with the coming of Jesus. So there is a present aspect to the kingdom. Number two, there is a growth aspect to the kingdom. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God was something that arrived with him and would then grow and expand from there. And think about, in this regard, two different parables that Jesus told. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You take that mustard seed, you plant it in the ground, it's tiny, it's small, but what does it do? It grows. It grows into a great tree, and the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It is something that begins small and grows into a mighty and a great thing. Or Jesus also told the parable of the kingdom of heaven being like leaven. What does leaven do when you put it into the bread dough? It permeates, right? It goes all throughout that bread or that dough, and it permeates it. It infiltrates it in every part of it. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. You see that idea of the kingdom arriving, and then the kingdom is growing. It's expanding. It's permeating things. Third, the kingdom has not only arrived with the coming of Jesus, it not only grows, but there is a future aspect to the kingdom. There is something out in the distance. There's something that awaits the final day, the last day when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, we might say. If Jesus came the first time and he inaugurated the kingdom, he started this kingdom, and he planted the seed, so to speak, and it's growing, then in the final day, it's consummated when Jesus returns. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 22, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." You see what Jesus says there? He says there is a sense in which the kingdom of God is yet future. It's something that we are looking forward to. It's something that's out on the horizon. Okay, so keep these three things in mind, because as we pray this prayer, we're going to be thinking about the kingdom of God as present, the kingdom of God as growing, and the kingdom of God as future. We're going to pray and we're going to be thinking about these different aspects of the kingdom of God. Before we do that, let's think about the kingdom and the king. Don't misunderstand. When we talk about the kingdom arriving or the kingdom growing or the kingdom being future, we are not saying that God does not presently rule all things. He does. God has always been the king. From the very beginning until now, and he always will be king. He is sovereign, we like to say. And sovereign is another word for king. The fact that God is king. The psalmist says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So the king is God, and he's always been king. We don't make him king. It's not that we pray that he will someday become king. No, he is king. He's always been that and always will be that. To help us understand this a little bit, last week we prayed, "Hallowed be thy name," right? And we said that we weren't praying for God's name to become holy. It's not like God is unholy and we're praying real hard that he'll become holy, right? That's not the idea. The idea is that we would regard God's name as holy, that we would grow in our appreciation for and worship of God and his holiness. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," in a similar way, we're not saying, "God, you're not king. Everything's in a shambles. We sure wish you would become king. We sure wish you would reign, and even though you're not." No, God's king. Just like he's always been holy, he's always been king. In this second petition, we are acknowledging implicitly that God is the king of all things. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we have to recognize that there's a king of the kingdom, and it's God himself, it's Christ his son, and they rule all things. You say, "Pastor, I know that. I knew that already." Good. Now, the tough part is to live like it, right? It's easy to give lip service to, "God, you are king, but I do what I want." It's another thing to really pray from the heart, "God, you are king, let your kingdom come, and you are my king. You are the one who rules over me, who rules over all things." Why is America such a mess? Because she has forgotten her king. Not someone over there in England, but the king in the heavens. We think we do it our own way or do our own thing. Don't answer to anybody. Follow no one. The slogan in the store said the other day. I thought that was an interesting slogan. Oh no. You better bow down. You'd better follow. Because there is a king. He rules from the heavens. God is king. Why do we need to pray this prayer? We need to pray this prayer because of original sin. Because of total depravity. Because by nature, we are sinful and fallen and rebellious. We don't want a king. We don't want anybody to reign over us. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. I do what I want. Right? Perhaps you wouldn't let that come out of your mouth, but you'll live that way. But friends, we weren't meant to live that way. We've always had a king, and it is always our responsibility to recognize his kingship and not rebel against him. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying, "Oh God, save me from my rebellion. Save me from my rebellion against your kingship, against your kingdom. My greatest need is not for health. My greatest need is not for money. My greatest need is not for a job and that everything will go smoothly. No, my greatest need is to bow my knee and acknowledge the king. Worship, adore, and obey the king. And submit to his kingdom." You remember that episode in the Old Testament where Samuel was the leader of God's people, and in time his sons came to help lead the people as well. And Israel, the elders of Israel, gathered together and they came to Samuel, and what did they want? You remember what they asked for? "We want a king. We want a king like all the other nations have a king. We want to go out in battle and we want to have our king out there. leading us into battle. We want to be like everyone else. And Samuel was grieved by this. But Samuel understood that what they were really asking for and what they were really saying was, we don't want God to reign over us anymore. We don't want him as our king. We want to do what everybody else around us does. Listen to what Samuel says. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. You didn't need that. You didn't need what you thought you so desperately needed. You thought you needed to be like the Ammonites or the Moabites or some other pagan nation around you. God was your king. He was your king. What a cheap substitute Saul will be. And then Samuel goes on to list all the ways in which they don't know what they're asking for. You're going to get a king. God's going to give you a king, and he's going to take, 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 take. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your food. He's going to take your wine. He's going to tax you. And when that day comes, you will cry out to me, and I will not listen to you. This is what it's like in the world with earthly kingdoms. We call it politics, right? In America. We listen to politicians deliver these promises and tell us what they're going to do and how great things are going to be. And many times we listen. And we buy it. And then they get into office and they fail to deliver on their promises because of their lack of integrity or their lack of wisdom or their lack of ability or whatever it may be. The kingdoms of men come and go. They rise and fall. Think about all the empires and kingdoms that have come and gone in the history of the world. At one time, it was the ancient Egyptians. And now Egypt is no power like that. At least not like they used to be. At another time, it was the Greeks. At another time, it was the Romans. At another time, the Americans. But through it all, God reigns. The most important kingdom in the world is his kingdom. And we need to remember that. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the things of this life, in the promises of people, the promises of kings and kingdoms and politicians. When the greatest thing in the world is to be a part of God's kingdom. The greatest kingdom in the world is the kingdom of heaven. It does not get any better than God's kingdom, does it? So we need to remember, as the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, first and foremost, I'm not an American. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. First and foremost is not the American flag. First and foremost is the kingdom of God. Let us remember that. Okay, so there's hopefully what gives you an idea of the kingdom. That we're talking about God's rule and reign through Jesus, his son. Now let's think about what we're praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come. First of all, let's nail this down. This is a request. As I mentioned last week, hallowed be thy name is a third person imperative. He said, Pastor, that sounds fancy. Why do you say stuff like that? Because I want you to understand. Okay, now I'll explain it a little bit more. What's an imperative? An imperative is command. Do this, don't do that. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Commanding God. Calling upon God to do something in the form of a command. I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote that. Well, it's not so much that we're commanding God as we are urgently entreating or pleading with him to do something that is of the greatest importance. So we are asking something. We are petitioning, we might say, the Almighty when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're not merely acknowledging his kingdom. We are asking something. And that something is that we ask for his kingdom to be ushered in, to be brought in, that it would come. Now we're going to now look at all the different ways in which we might pray this prayer and what it means. And again, I think the Westminster Confession of Faith is helpful here. And the reason why I think they're helpful, these are our Puritan and Reformed forefathers in the faith, and I appreciate them because they help me think deeper. They help me think about the meaning of things and all that might be entailed in something. Okay, here we go. Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism, question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, and not acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Say, Pastor Nick, I didn't know that all that was in there. It was just three words. Thy kingdom come. I thought that's all there was to it. Well, you see what they're doing is they're thinking about, what does that mean? What are we actually asking for when we ask God, God, bring your kingdom? They're helping us think through that. So now let's go through 1,400 different reasons or 1,400 different ways in which we pray thy kingdom come. I'm just teasing. It's eight, actually. Here we go. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying and asking God to topple the kingdoms of this world. We are asking God to end the reign of Satan and the beast. We are asking God to put a stop to all the evil kingdoms that have come across the world scene from start to finish. When God saves us, what does he do for us? Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the what? The kingdom of his dear Son. What are we praying for when we pray thy kingdom come? God, put an end to that. Put an end to the prince of the power of the air and his rule over the sinful hearts of men. Destroy and conquer the kingdoms of this world. Think about the vision in Daniel or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember that? Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of this great statue, these different parts made of different materials. Remember what happened at the end? And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So you got Babylonians, Greeks, Persians, Romans, they all rise and fall, and they are destroyed, they are conquered by the kingdom of heaven. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for an end to all that earthly mess. We're praying that God would establish his kingdom by toppling and destroying all those other kingdoms. Now I pray that God would be merciful to America. I can pray in a certain sense that God would bless America. But if God chooses not to, then I pray that God would topple America. That he'd bring an end to it. Pastor, how could you say such a thing? You know how I could say such a thing? Because somewhere right now, babies are dying. Somewhere right now, a mom or a dad is telling their little boy that he can be a little girl. And just a whole host of other stuff, sin and wickedness What do I pray? I pray, Lord, your kingdom come and end that. Put a stop to that, Lord. May that not be the case anymore. Change it, God. Topple that sin and wickedness and all the workings of Satan in the world that brings about things like that. Number two, when we pray that the kingdom would come, we pray that the gospel of the kingdom would spread. That the good news of Jesus and his death and his resurrection would be promoted, would be proclaimed, and would be known. Thy kingdom come means, Lord, let the gospel flourish. Let it go everywhere. Bless the word of the Lord and the message of Christ so that it is proclaimed faithfully and truly from pulpits in America to front porches or wherever it may be spoken. Paul, when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, listen to what he asks them to pray about. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay? About what? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. See what Paul prays for there? Pray that when we go out and preach the gospel, that the gospel would run swiftly. It would go here and go there, and it would change people's lives just like it changed your life. That's what we pray for. And going right along with that, number three, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that people would be saved and enter that kingdom. So when I pray for my neighbor or my friend or my family member and I say, God, please convict them of their sins and draw them to Christ, what am I praying for? I'm praying that God would cause his kingdom to come into that person's life. That that person would enter the kingdom of God, to put it another way. That they would be transferred out of the power of darkness, the kingdoms of this world, and put under the kingship of Jesus. No one can enter the kingdom, Jesus says, without being born again. But when people are born again, what happens? They enter the kingdom. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, I'm praying, God, cause that person to be born again. God, give them new birth, new life, and bring them into your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Paul prays for his fellow Jews, Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why did Paul pray that? You say, Pastor Nick, he didn't want them to go to hell. That's true. But Paul also was a preacher of the kingdom of God. He wanted them to enter the kingdom. He wanted them to submit to their true and rightful king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus would rule and reign over us, his people. That kingdom and the kingship of Jesus would be a reality in my everyday life, in the way I think, in the way I talk, and in my behavior, the way I live. It doesn't do us much good, does it, to pray for God's kingdom to come? I said, boy, that sure would be swell if God's kingdom would come. Now I think I'll go back to doing whatever it is I want to do. That's not very good, is it? So when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, what are we asking for? Lord, I'm asking, Jesus, that you would be my king. And that relationship between Christ and myself, king, subject, would grow. Do you need to grow? Is there any area of your life where you have not bowed the knee to Jesus? Where Jesus is not really the king? Now, perhaps there is a super saint among us that this is not true of. Or perhaps each and every one of us have some part of our lives where we say, I'll have it my way. I won't do what you say, Lord. Now, people come up with all sorts of ways of justifying it and explaining it. And I could give you 100 different examples. I won't. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that more and more we would experience the kingship of Jesus and submit to him, obey him in our everyday lives. Origen, the early church scholar and commentator, puts it this way. So one who prays for the coming of the kingdom of God rightly prays that the kingdom of God might be established in himself, that it might bear fruit and be perfected in himself. Number five, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that God would equip and build up his church so that the preaching of the gospel can happen, men's souls can be saved, and people can enter the kingdom. Because guess what? The church is integral to that work. It does not happen without the people of God. Now, don't misunderstand. God is sovereign. He can work with means. He can work above means. He can work around means. But typically and generally, God uses his people. God is glorified where? In the church, among his people, those who believe in Christ. So when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, what are we praying for? We're praying for good pastors. We're praying for godly elders who meet the qualifications and live a godly life. We're praying that the preaching on Sunday morning in this church and in other churches would be accurate, would be true, so that people can hear the gospel of the kingdom and come in. That's how God's kingdom comes. Sixth, when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we pray for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come is akin to praying, Lord Jesus come. Why is that? Because remember we said there's a future aspect to the kingdom. When Jesus came the first time, he brought the kingdom. He started it, we might say, and it has been growing and expanding ever since. What finishes it? What consummates it? What brings it to this point of completion? Answer, the return of the king. That's what it takes to usher in the final form of the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus would return. We're praying the prayer at the end of the book of Revelation. You remember that? Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. What is the church's response to that word from the king? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What do? We pray in response to Jesus saying, I'm coming. We say, yes, Lord, come. That's what we're praying here in the second petition. Thy kingdom come is, Lord Jesus, come back. Lord Jesus, return so that these evil kingdoms will be toppled. People will be saved and forgiven and be all that they were meant to be, created to be. Things will be right in the world again. Seventh, and finally, I'll skip the eighth. Seventh, what do we pray for when we pray thy kingdom come? We pray for final judgment. What comes when Jesus returns is not only the kingdom in all of its glory and beauty, but the day of judgment. The time when all mankind is summoned to appear before God and give an account for how they have lived their lives. Did you know that? Did you know that one day, just as sure as you sit here, you will stand before God himself and you will answer for how you have lived. You will answer for what you have believed. You will answer for what you have said. You will answer for your entire life. Jesus comes back and he ushers in that final judgment. Now, if you're not a Christian, then it's entirely understandable that that would strike fear and terror into your heart. And if that's you today, good. It's a good place to start. What shall you do next? Next, you should repent of your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus the King. Submit to him. Bow your knee spiritually and say, okay, Lord Jesus, I've been doing it on my own. I've been living life my way. But I heard in church this morning that you're the king. I'm not the king. And so I give myself to you. I'll do whatever you ask. I'll do whatever you say. But there's also good news in the final judgment, isn't there? Thy kingdom come is, Lord, usher in that final day. Why should we look forward to that final day? That's when all the wrongs are made right. Isn't that wonderful? Do we not so many times bemoan the fact, we're grieved and we're sad that things aren't right in the world, that people get away with terrible things, and that justice is never done? Well, guess what? When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying that that justice will be done. You're praying that all those wrongs will be righted, that Jesus will return and make it all right, make it all what it's supposed to be. Isn't that something to look forward to? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Does it get any better than a kingdom in which Jesus is the king? No. There's no better kingdom. There's no better coming than the coming of the king himself. And we pray for that. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, to this someone may say, "Ah, I got you, Pastor Nick. This doesn't make any sense. God's kingdom is going to come regardless of whether I pray for it or not. God's kingdom is going to arrive at the exact moment in time in which God has decreed from eternity past that it shall happen." Is that true? Yes, it is. Amen. There is an exact point of time decreed in the mind of God that one day the kingdom shall come. So some people want to react to this like, "Okay, well, it's pointless for me to pray for it then. This is going to happen, right? God's going to do it." But when we think that way, we misunderstand prayer. We misunderstand what we're doing. We forget that God uses the means of prayer to accomplish the end of his kingdom coming. Now, isn't that an awesome thought? That he would listen to you. That he would listen to me pray, "Lord, may your kingdom come. May people be saved. May the church be built up. May people be born again and come into the church and know Christ as their king." What does God do with that kind of prayer? He answers it. He answers it. And one day the kingdom shall come in all of its fullness. And part of the reason for that is that his people have been praying for it. His people have been asking him for it over and over again all throughout the long history of the church. When we pray this way, we're not only asking God to do something, but we're kindling in our heart the desire for God's kingdom. Our temptation is to chase after the kingdoms of this world. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we get refocused and start thinking about God's kingdom as the most important thing in all the world. And now let's join together and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you leave today, may God's grace and peace be with you. Amen.